And one of the amazing things about classes was that we actually got to experience a couple examinations of people who were being ordained into the ministry. And both of the people were actually very impressive, had all sorts of things they were able to say basically off the top of their head, like, you know, what is Joel about? Or the central theme of, you know, Micah, or some of those things. The pastor there just loved to throw out those sorts of situations. However, there was actually sort of a unique thing that I had not experienced in any of the other examinations that I had seen in my, what, five times in classes now? And it was a gentleman Saturday morning, and I'm totally stealing his illustration because it was one of the greatest things ever. But so full credit to that. But he spoke the word, he led the devotion for the morning for his examination. He was getting a license to be able to preach, not really to be a pastor in and of itself, but to preach the word. And he had, as an answer to one of the questions, an illustration. And I actually want to share that illustration, but with a little bit of a different twist to it. So everyone has arms, right? Everyone has legs they can go. So take your hands and put them onto your knees. All right, and you're not allowed to move at all. Now close your eyes. He didn't do this, but I want to do this. And just sit there for a little bit. Now, what if I were to tell you that there were all sorts of things around you, all sorts of amazing things and terrifying things all around you? What could you do? I said, you're not allowed to move. You're not able to move your arms. You're not able to move your legs. You're not able to turn your head or open your eyes. So what can you do against all of these terrifying things, all of these amazing and wondrous things that people say are all around us? Now, slowly, very slowly, open your eyes. You notice how it's slightly blurred as you're slowly able to open. And these are the sorts, this is essentially what happens to your spirit, to your soul, when God starts to show you what's happening around you. God starts to show you what's happening in you and with you, and starting to reveal his plans in your heart and in your life. Now, very slowly, move your fingers around. The amazing thing about this illustration was that the gentleman who did this was quadriplegic, meaning that he was paralyzed from the neck down. He could not move his arms. He could not move his legs. All he could do was turn his head and control his wheelchair through moving a joystick with his chin. You can move around now. You're okay. The amazing thing is that he said, this very thing is what reminds me daily of how much God is working in my life, of how much I need God, how much I am helpless without God. Day by day, I'm not able to even move a muscle to do anything about the joys and the wonders of the life around me, or also the sorrows and the sufferings of the things around me. And one of the things that struck me about that is exactly the feeling of somebody who is in sin, somebody who is without Christ, realizing that there's nothing they can do, there's nowhere they can go, but they are paralyzed and unable to even react to the things that many times they refuse to even see are there. But Christ sets us free from that. Christ gives us motion, gives us movement, gives us the ability to move, to avoid hazards, as well as to seek the good and seek the joy that is in life through him, in him, that he guides us to. Now, why do I say this? And this is all the opening illustration. These are the things that I needed to say in order to get to where James is at. Because James isn't teaching to people who are unbelievers. James is teaching specifically to those who have been in the church for a while. And what had happened? They'd become complacent. They'd become silent. They'd become angry. And they had forgotten not that God was there, not that God had redeemed them, but that God was still working in their life, still moving them, still guiding them and pushing them further. They had become, in a way, what I call silent seeds. You notice the opening picture was a sapling that had just pushed itself off out of the ground. If anybody knows how seeds grow, in many ways, you have this hard shell, you have the seed, you put it into the earth, it absorbs the nutrients, and starts to sprout up, and it starts to grow. The amazing thing about what it has to do is it has to push through the surface of the ground and continue to grow and continue to push. If anybody has seen grass grow in between concrete or start to break apart concrete to get up and through and to the sun, you can see what it is that seeds, that plants have to go through in order to grow, in order to push forward, in order to pursue. They have to push through so many walls and so many barriers in order to get the sunshine that they need. How much more so do we Christians need to continue to push, continue to break through? God has planted the seed. God has provided the nutrients. And God has given us the path to grow. But oftentimes we still have so many barriers to push through. And it's so easy for Christians to think that this life is just a very passive one. I have been redeemed. I have been saved by Christ. Therefore, that's it. That's all that's necessary. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's true. That's absolutely true. We are redeemed by Christ alone, only through his grace, not by works, so that no man may boast, if you remember the scripture passage. However, we have to ask a very important question in that regard. Christ calls us and saves us by his power alone, but what does he call us into? And what's the effect of that on our life? What is Christ calling us towards? What is Christ pushing us towards when he joins us into his perfect body, when he joins us into his temple, when he makes us holy and brings us into his word? Simply put, he calls us into a new life, into the newness of life, right? Into the joy of salvation here and now, so that we may be lights to those around us, right? But in order to do that, we still have to overcome so many of the things that are still bearing down in our heart, still bearing down in our life. Even Paul himself said, I have not yet attained it. I have not yet achieved it. And he also says, I have a war that is battling within me. How many of you sympathize with that? In many ways, I have a war that's battling within me. I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I do not do. How many of us feel that into the deepness of our core? Anytime we give that confession of sin, we can think of 100, 1,000 different things that happen throughout the week where we have fallen short, where we look at what has happened, what we've done, and we say, I should have known better. I know better than this. I am better than this, in a way. But are we? Without Christ, that's easy to say. No, we're not better than that. However, with Christ, we have a guide. We have a signpost. We have a lighthouse. We have someone guiding our way, guiding our path, helping us to avoid the rocks on the shore, and helping us to avoid the dangers of the deep desert. helping us by pointing us away from what will hurt, what will harm, what will destroy. And the way we continue to push forward in that, the way we continue to develop, the way we continue to learn is developing godly habits. We talk about these all of the time, praying, reading scripture, going to church on Sunday, all of those sorts of things. But if anybody is a person, if anybody is a Christian, you know full well how difficult it is to develop those habits, right? Faith is something that changes the way we live, or at the very least calls us to change the way that we live. So why is it hard to live these godly lives? Why isn't it that God just put it on us right at the beginning? I have prayed multiple times, hundreds of times probably. Why do I still sin? Why do I still fall into all of these traps that the devil has laid out? God calls us to this. God leads us to this. And the reason for that is very simple. Because if it was handed to us on a silver platter, how little would we appreciate it? How little would we appreciate developing those habits, continuing to form, continuing to grow, continuing to improve, of pushing through? My parents always said that if they just gave me a car, then I would not appreciate it nearly as much as if I spent, if I worked, got the loan, paid for the car myself, worked to pay off the loan, and move forward from there. How much more do I appreciate my education in college and seminary after having gone through debt, loans, and in many ways poverty, working 40 hours a week while continuing to go to classes? How much more do I appreciate the education that I have rather than if somebody just said, oh, well, here's a degree? Enduring 4 years of work and of hardship made it all the sweeter and the end and all the more glorious whenever it finally happened. All the more exciting for what was to come afterward. And all the more sort of stressful for what was to come afterward as well. I still have plenty of loan money to pay off. But God calls us to holiness and opens the path. But in order to live the godly lives that he has called us to, he calls us to work for it. If you want the life that God has promised, if you want the life that Christ has promised through his blood and through his resurrection and through his ascension, we have that in many ways. But if you want to see it manifested and growing in this world today, we do have to work for it. God saves us, God redeems us in his life, and all that he asks in return is our life in many ways. But he transforms it and makes it all the more amazing. And this is what James is talking about. This is what James is emphasizing, where he says, you are redeemed. A little later in the chapter from where we're looking, he says, you believe in God. Okay, great. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Basically saying the demons are smarter than you if you just believe in God, if you just claim to believe in God and do nothing about it. However, James gives us in this passage a method as far as developing these godly habits. And it's not an easy method, and it's not a 100% method, but it is a summary or an overarching method. In James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. So what James lays out here is nothing that we need to go into to deep theology on about, right? He's speaking to people who have constantly heard the word, who have constantly been pouring into scripture, who have constantly been seeking to understand the words. However, he's calling them into how to live, how to create habits, how to develop as a Christian and as a godly person. We heard last week, right, from Mike Bentley, that we are soldiers in many ways in the army of God. We are those who have given up our past lives and who have come into, in a way, the boot camp of God, who have given up all of our possessions, given up our former lives, and have decided, as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. In a way, that's sort of the summary of what it was talked about last week. However, it's difficult to do that, right? It's rough to do that. And James helps us out in developing these things. The first paragraph, in many ways, is saying this: whenever you have a struggle, whenever you have a difficulty, seek understanding rather than making presumptions. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce righteousness. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I have the title of this slide, The Socratic Method. How many of you guys are familiar with the Socratic Method? There are a few people. But basically what the Socratic Method is it's a form of dialogue. It's a form of discussion to where if somebody says a view, somebody says a belief, you seek to understand why that belief is present, what that belief entails, what it is. What is it? How does it work? Why do you believe this? What is the basis for this? What does that develop into? It's seeking to understand by asking questions. And as you continue to ask questions, as you continue to seek knowledge, you then start to develop the picture. You then start to develop the plan. When we read the scriptures, when we read the Psalms, when we read all of these things, and when we worship God in song even, it's an amazing ability to just take the words of something, to take somebody's quote, and to say, okay, well, what is this actually talking about? What is this meaning? This is what we do every time when we seek to study, right? Anytime we open up into the word and we say, well, what does this word mean? What is this word in the Greek? How does this word move into this passage? Why is it in this one and this one when they have two different meanings? Well, maybe the word has two different meanings and all such things. This is one of the amazing things that we're capable of doing in Christ. We have our eyes opened. So why do we just look in one direction? We're able to move in and to look and to speak to people and to understand where their hearts are and where their minds are at. We spoke for a few sermons a couple months ago, the idea of in order to understand people, you have to be patient with them, you have to be graceful to them, and you have to see their point of view, you have to see their perspective. And you have to not be satisfied with just a half-hearted explanation. But you continue looking, and you continue searching, and you continue thirsting, and you continue hungering for the Word of God. Right? 1 John chapter 4 says, do not just believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Ephesians chapter 4 Verse 11 through 16 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." God gives us teachers. God gives us instructors. God gives us prophets and preachers and all of the people who have been called by God to be mentors and guides in our life in order to continue growing us in knowledge. For what? So that we are not like children tossed to and fro by the waves. Have you ever been in a ship during a storm? I haven't, but I've seen plenty of movies. But you see everything shifting back and forth. I feel like I would probably throw up through the whole thing, but it's tossed back and forth, and it's such a headache. And like even somebody watching a movie, it's just this sort of information overload. I can speak, I swear. But in this, what God is saying, or what James is saying, what God is saying through James, is that whenever we have a basis, whenever we actually thirst for knowledge, whenever we're not satisfied with just the surface level explanation, but we dig deeper and we push further and we move further, we have a greater foundation so that when the storms come, when challenges come, when difficulties come, we're not somebody who just gets bowled over in the first strike, but we're able to endure the slings, the arrows, and the storms of this age, and continue to develop and grow and push further. So, what James is saying here is whenever you are seeking and reading the scriptures, make it a habit to continue pushing further, to continue growing stronger, to not be satisfied with just reading the passage, but saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, I read this a little bit before. What does it tie? How does it tie into this? And your neurons will start firing, and they will continue firing, and they'll start bonding together, and those bonds will increase and thicken and thicken and thicken and thicken until it is like a bear trap, and you're not able to let go of that information, and you have hidden his word in your heart, that you have read the word daily. You'll meditate on it daily, right? As God had called Joshua to continue meditating on it. And to not only meditate on it, but to act upon it. Because simply put, to be Christian is not just to know all of the right things. We have heard, how many sermons do you think that we have gone over, not just thinking about the word, but doing it? How many times have you heard that in church? Plenty. That's the note, like, plenty. It's good to be reminded of it constantly. But one of the things that we struggle with doing is digging into the unknown, jumping into something that we don't fully understand how to apply it. So what James is saying here is we must not only seek the truth, but act upon that truth, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently. He's focusing at the mirror, right? But as soon as he looks away, he immediately forgets what his face looked like. He immediately forgets that he probably had a little something in his mustache over here and he just needed to brush that off, right? But to be a doer is someone who is applying things, is actively moving in the right direction and growing. The one who looks into the perfect law and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. So when you read those scriptures, you continue poring over them. You continue studying them and gaining that deeper and deeper understanding. You've memorized the Greek. You've memorized all of the study notes. You've memorized what each and every one of the church fathers says about this book, right? Because that's something we would do, right? Sure, why not? But if you're not doing anything with it, then what good is it? If you're not applying it to your life and to your heart and to your mind, what good is it? So what James is saying here is don't just sit still, even when you're studying, but instead find opportunities throughout the week, throughout the day, maybe even. Whenever you're reading these scriptures, find a way to apply it to how you're treating the people around you, how you're relating to the people around you, and actively, like I was saying before, actively connect the dots, because that's how your neurons work. That's how your brain works. Once you make connections and establish those connections, it starts out as a really weak bond, but as you continue doing it, as you continue pushing into it, as you keep practicing and working to achieve what God is calling us to do, that bond between those neurons increases and thickens and thickens and thickens until it's almost like a cable. You could almost support bridges with it. But what does Micah say? What does the Lord require of us but to do justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord? This is what he says is the fullness of the law. What does Jesus say the fullness of the law is? We can memorize the whole thing like the Pharisees did and yet still disobey it. Because what does Jesus say? All the law and the prophets hang upon these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love in these is not just that nice and pleasant feeling that you go through. Love is an action in the Old Testament. Love is actively seeking for their good, actively seeking for their betterment, their improvement. Whenever we speak the truth in love, we are not doing it in order to say that we're better than them, in order to say that they're worse than us. But when we seek to reach out to them, our heart should go to them and say, I want you to have a more successful life. I want you to have a more godly life. I want you to be the best you can possibly be. Therefore, I have to call you out on this. Therefore, I have to reprove you on this. Therefore, I have to tell you that this is something that you, in your life, that you're not living a godly life. And when you claim Christ and you keep doing these things, you're cheapening Christ, because Christ calls you away from that into a more glorious, into a more holy life, and into a more blessed peace. So what is the purpose of what James is saying? In saying, continue to seek knowledge, continue to push for knowledge, and continue to act upon that knowledge, and continue to move forward. James's final paragraph in his passage. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, a person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained in this world. James is calling us to seek the word, to understand the word, to apply the word not only to our hearts but to our lives, not in order to make us better, but in order to shift our heart focus, our heart view, so that we're developing those habits, so that we're changing and improving and developing ourselves. God is the potter and we are the clay, is what the passage says, yes? And he continues to mold us and shape us and push us further. The ultimate goal of seeking knowledge and changing our actions are to discover in our lives, in the lives of others, and emulate the heart of God. What does Jesus say? You are the light of the world, or the city on a hill. A light is not something that you put a basket over and hide, but something that you put on a mantelpiece. You put in the center of the room so that it illuminates all, right? As the Sermon on the Mount says, the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. What God is seeking in us is not to pull us apart and then cover the veil and hide us from the world, but he seeks to move in us, to shape us, and put us into the world so that we can be as lights to those around us. As Christ is our light, as God illuminates us and illuminates our hearts and our minds and continues to grow us in knowledge and action and holiness and habit, we also, in many ways, become lights to the ungodly, those around us. And our actions, our heart, and our minds will help to bring them closer to what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. Second Peter says, if you have these things, and he goes through a whole list of things, godliness, brotherly love, righteousness. If you have these things in increasing measure, then you will not be ineffective in your ministry or in the ministry that God has set for you. God calls us to continue pushing, continue improving, continue increasing. And you say, well, all of this is well and good, but what does that do about making, actually putting forth the effort of making habits? What's the grand plan? What can I do? Well, study, do, practice, and understand and discern. Study, do, and discern. Study, do, and discern. I didn't say this was an easy practice, but it is the thing that we are called to do, the way that we are called to move forward and continue pushing forward and continuing to improve. There is no easy fix for developing habits. There is no easy fix from making time for God other than develop habits and make time for God. It's continue pushing, continue practicing, continue putting God first. God over job, God over family, God over free time, God over everything. And when we gain knowledge and put it into practice and master what we are doing with our lives, what we are doing with our time, and how we are spending our time, then we will be creating that life of godly habit. Eventually, it will become a second nature as what virtue is supposed to be. But to get there, we have to put forth the effort. We have to push forward and continue to seek God. Why is that the way that God operates? Why is that the way God wants us to work? Why can't God just be like, no, here's a reminder. I've set alarms in your head to make sure that you know the exact times to read the Bible, right? Wouldn't that be convenient? Of just like in your head, suddenly a buzzer goes off. Like, all right, well, read the Bible. How easy would that be? And then how unsatisfying would that be with that as well? When we've developed the habits, when we've pushed forward, what does that show? What does that reveal? It's not only that God is guiding us and moving us forward, but it's that God is changing our heart to thirst after God, to seek after his light and his grace and his peace and continue to move forward. What God is putting in us is that deep unsatisfaction with the way we live in the present and that deep desire to continue moving forward and continue developing. How boring is it whenever our lives are not centered around God? How boring is it when we continue to do the same thing over and over again? How easy is it for us to do the ungodly routines and continue moving unto those? It's, well, you know, I haven't lied in the past week, so what's it hurt to have the one? I haven't looked at a man or woman with lust in my heart the past week or 2 weeks, so, you know, what's one peak? How easy is it for us to develop those? How difficult is it for us to say, I haven't read the scriptures in the past 10 minutes. I haven't prayed today. I didn't start my morning today with a song of prayer or a psalm. I need to do that. I need to keep growing. I need to keep improving. Because morning to lunch to afternoon to evening, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, the Christian heart feels like a burning fire. And it's not satisfied with this world. It's not satisfied with the status quo. It's not satisfied with the work that we only do for ourselves or for our jobs, our careers. It can only find that satisfaction, that grace that it so desperately needs every instant of every moment, of every second, of every day in Christ and in God. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and he will guide you in love and truth. Let's pray. Father, transform our hearts. Transform our lives. Transform our minds so that they reflect you more and more, and so that they move with your will and are guided with your peace and your love and grace to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to set that down. And then I suddenly realized that I forgot the order over here. As we come to the time of sharing what the Lord has done this week, remember all of the people who are still recovering from illnesses, still recovering in the nursing homes, recovering in their homes, and all of those sorts of things. And also keep in prayer those who are traveling. I do know Tammy and Brandon Turlow are on the road as we speak, heading to North Carolina. So pray for safe travels for those people. Also pray for the recovery of those who have been affected by the hurricanes that came through and those who may potentially be affected still in the future. We are still within hurricane season, so keep those people in your prayers. Pray for safety. Pray for power and electricity to be restored and that people's needs will be met. And we'll be continuing to go through. So let's share together what the Lord has done this week. Oh, I was about to say, did I get everyone?
Prayer request for just praying for our city. Open dialogue and deep understanding to be obtained.
Absolutely. Oh, yes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's spend a little bit of time in silent prayer. I'll give out a prayer and we will end with the Apostles' Creed. Lord, our hearts are often in turbulent times and in difficult straits, especially when we see a lot of the tragedies and difficulties that happen around us. Lord, we lift them up And we give them to you, knowing that you are our God, you are our Redeemer. You love us, and you care for us, and you continue to work in us, and you continue to work through us. We lift these prayers to you. We lift up the prayers for those who are sick or are recovering from illnesses. We pray for Lois. We pray for Anne. We pray for Judy. We pray for all others who are still going through difficulties, who are still suffering from many of the ailments that occur in this world. We pray also for those who are in the midst of strife, even at this moment. We pray for the protests that are occurring here in St. Louis that have been occurring for the past couple days. And Lord, we pray for all sides of this situation. We pray that in the hearts and minds of these people, that your grace shines on them, that they will be safe, that they will be peaceful, and that your justice will flow in all hearts in this situation. Lord, let peace resound. Let your grace shine, and let your love be shown during this time here in St. Louis. Lord, we also pray for what is happening here in Trinity. We pray for Mike Bentley. We thank you, Lord, that you brought him down here, that he led the service, that he preached the sermon, and that we had just wonderful conversations with him. We pray, Lord, that your hand is in this decision, whether to call him here or call him elsewhere. Lord, just let your grace shine, let your hand shine, and let your love shine in all of these things. Lord, we pray for your grace, knowing that you are our God. We are your people. We are your children, the sheep of your pasture, the sheep of your fold. The sheep hear your voice and recognize you and will continue to follow you all the days of our lives. Lord, give us grace, and let us finish this prayer with the Apostles' Creed, the declaration of our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.